to the pulpit. I never figured that one out. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. I am proud to be in East End. Never been here before. May never be here again, but it's good to be here this morning. Amen. All right. Now, if there's an East End, I assume there's a West End somewhere. A front end and a back end. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. My name is Rick Hyde. My wife Kay is with me, and I would introduce her, but I'm not allowed to introduce her from the pulpit because the end of the story is this. We are newly engaged 47 years ago. I'm preaching a revival meeting at a little church near her home church, just outside of Arkadelphia. And everybody knew Kay Holman all of her life, and they knew that I was the Baptist preacher going to marry her. We were both students at Wichita Baptist University. But I wanted the crowd that night, and there was a good crowd, a small country church, preaching the revival. I wanted them to know that I was getting married to Kay. So I'm introducing her from the pulpit, you know, waxing eloquently, not paying attention to my fiance who's sitting out there. And while I'm up here talking about, oh, we're going to get married, her Aunt Barbara, who's like 3 or 4 years older than her, walks in with her newborn baby, Lori, and says to Kay, "Kay, will you hold Lori while I go to the bathroom?" So Barbara leaves. Kay's holding a newborn baby, and I said, "And folks, my fiance, Kay, honey, would you please stand?" And she stood up, and there were a few snickers, but the laughter really broke out by when I tried to fix it by saying this, "Folks, that's not my baby." So that's Kay right there. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thank you for the invitation to be here. I understand one of my good friends is preaching for you, I think, next Sunday. Greg Stanley, has he been here before? We're good friends, lifelong, a long time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is my favorite passage of Scripture. Verse 1 says this, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all." Did you all know that Paul was from South Tarshish? He said "you all" a lot here. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, verse 3 is the most important verse of the chapter, and it's on the screen. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Listen to that third verse once again. Remembering without ceasing. We would say it this way, never forgetting your work of faith. Now he's talking about the Thessalonians. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the good folks here at East End. We pray your richest blessings upon them as we worship this morning. We pray that what we do is pleasing to you, exalts you, and also encourages those who are here to do so. As we look into the Word now, help us once again to better understand the God that you are and the kind of people that you want us to be. There's someone here this morning that needs to make a decision, private or personal or public. May they do so this morning, even as we look into your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. The power of memory. It can be powerful. That little story that I just told you is true. That really happened. And I think of that story a lot. That was 47 years ago, I guess, now. Seems like yesterday. The power of memory is so important. It's important to remember important things. It's also important sometimes to remember the little things. And as we look at Paul's writing this morning, I want you to see very simply, Paul does something that he seldom does in his writings. In chapter 1, he is so crystal clear. I mean, it just lays it out there. Even Peter, in one of his epistles, I think it's in 2 Peter, Peter says, and you can read in the Bible, it says, "Paul, our brother, sometimes who is so hard to understand." Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, he would write sentences that will go verse after verse after verse after verse. Paul gets deep a lot of times, and sometimes you have to go down and come up for air. But there are a few times where Paul just so simply tells us the essentials of the gospel. And this first chapter, he does it so clearly, so briefly, and I'll try to do the same this morning. There are some things you should never forget. Men, okay, listen up, guys, especially if you're married. Don't ever forget your wife's birthday, all right? If you got to, tattoo it on your forehead so every time you look in the mirror, you see it. Remember your wife. I struggled for years with Kay's birthday until she said, listen, if you can count backwards, you can figure out my birthday real easy. She's born on July 7, on the 6th, 6, and in the great year of 1954. So 7654. Got it. But I think she also said, if you ever give me a birthday card on 6543, I won't appreciate that too much. That'd make you a little bit older, wouldn't it? Guys, learn your wife's birthday. Anniversaries are the same way. Ours is 8875, August the 8th, 1975. It's important to remember things, guys. Girls, ladies, same. Y'all never forget, though. Y'all remember birthdays and anniversaries and all those important dates. The dates, sometimes I have to pause to remember when my kids were born, but I can list the birth dates of my grandchildren without any problem, all right? That's how it goes. There's a lot of things you can know about me, and some things maybe this morning I'll tell you. But when it comes to remembering, you got to remember some important things. And the older we get, sometimes it seems it's so hard to recall those things. One little Alzheimer's test says, here's a quick way to see if you're on the road to Alzheimer's, and I don't mean this to be funny. It says, it's okay if you can't remember where you laid your car keys. But if you pick up your car keys and wonder, what are these for? Then you're having some troubles with memory there. All right? Remembering things that are important. Not only is it important for those who are older, but also for those who are younger. The importance of memory, because memory can motivate us. It motivates the husband to buy the birthday present. It motivates the husband to get the anniversary present. It motivates you to remember to send whatever you send to your grandkids on their birthday if they don't live close by. Our grandkids, we have one 900 miles north in Minnesota and three of them that are 600 miles east in eastern Tennessee. We don't get to see them a whole lot, although we're fixing to get two of them for a month now. People my age have grandchildren getting married. Our oldest grandchild is 8 years old. And then our son has, I think it's like 4, 2, and newborn. And if you pray at all, you got to pray for the newborn. Her name is Lucy. Now, if you're my age, everybody loves Lucy, right? I love Lucy. We all love Lucy. Little Lucy was born. She's 8 months old now. And we knew from the minute she was, they found out she was expecting just about, that Lucy was going to have several heart surgeries. She's had one, and it worked good. She's going to have another one coming up in 2 weeks. And she's supposed to have one a couple of weeks ago, but she was diagnosed with the common cold, and they wouldn't operate because it was a virus. So they got to send those two older preschoolers somewhere 2 weeks before the surgery, and guess where they're coming? They're coming to Arkansas. We're going to go camping at Lake DeGray in a little camper with a four-year-old and a two-year-old. We're going to have fun, I think, all right? So pray for Lucy that that'll be successful, and pray for Kiki and Pappy that we endure a month. Really, we'll have them. Remembering things is so important. Paul says here about the Thessalonians, he said, you know what? When I think of you, I remember without ceasing. And also, not only did Paul never forget, but he said, you Thessalonians, you've never forgot. You always, it's in the forefront of your mind. This is what he says that is in the forefront of your mind when it comes to your relationship with God, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Now, Paul wasn't a Baptist preacher, but he sure fits the mold here, okay? He's got three things. Don't ever. Now, if you can remember these three things, you've found the key to being the kind of person that God wants you to be. There have been books and books and books written about how to have a Spirit-filled life, this, that, and the greatest book you'll ever read other than the Bible is Billy Graham's book called The Holy Spirit Activating God's Power in Your Life. Many books have been written about finding your spiritual gifts, this, that, and the other. But here in 1 Thessalonians, it's so simple. Paul said, you Thessalonians, you've never forgotten the essentials of what it means to have a right relationship with God, because always before you, you're thinking about, you're talking about your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. What are those things? Paul explains it himself. Look once again at that first chapter. And if we continue in verse 4, it says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And it goes on into verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Then in verse 7, that you became examples to all round about you, the Macedonians, the Achaeans, all of your neighbors were seeing the work of God in your life. In verse 9, for from you the word of the Lord that sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place. Your faith toward God grew, it went out so that we do not need to say anything. And then like a preacher, Paul keeps on talking, all right? He says, we don't need to say anything. But then he writes four more chapters. You know, there's some things that preachers ought to learn quick, and one of them is this. I'll let you know a secret. When you're through, quit. All right? Some preachers don't know when they're through, though. They just go on, and they go on, and they go on. And especially, you know, I try to remember that when I give the invitation, I ask you to respond to it. That's all I need to say. I don't have to preach the sermon again. Some preachers like to do that or maybe throw in another one. I don't know. He said, we do not need to say anything, but he goes on. And I'm glad he went on, because look at verse 9. For they themselves, your neighbors, they declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and that you turn to God from idols. You turn to God from idols. Past tense. Something that happened yesterday or yesteryear in the lives of the Thessalonians. There was a time when Paul came to Thessalonica, preached the good news of Jesus Christ, and Thessalonians believed. They confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and promised and allowed to allow Him to be the Lord of their lives. Past tense. He said, you never forgot your work of faith, or it could be translated the faithful work. Now, whose faithful work? Not mine, but God's. Great is God's faithfulness. The work of Jesus Christ upon the cross that saves us. Past, a past experience. This is the past experience of faith, the work of faith. Theologians have a word for it called regeneration. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and Jesus said to him, you must be what? Born again. You must be born. Regeneration is to bring life out of death, to be born again. There are lizards, if you cut off their tail, they can grow a new one. They can regenerate. The past experience of faith, regeneration. Call it what you want to. Getting saved, giving your heart to Jesus Christ. You can call it many things. Asking Jesus into your heart and your life. But it's a past experience. Do you have the past experience of faith in your life? I like to call it your spiritual birthday. That's when you were born again. Physically, I was born January the 14th, 1953. That means come January, I turned 70. It did not bother me to turn 40, 50, or 60, but at 70, the warranty's running out, all right? Got to have knee surgery after the first of the year, a knee replacement. Aches and pains, you know. I want to call up Ice-T, who sells the car shield, and see if he can sell me an extended warranty on my body because parts of it are wearing out. Spiritual birthday. Do you know when my spiritual birthday is? My spiritual birthday is August the 11th, 1968. I remember it because the preacher at the time said, you ought to write this down in the front of your Bible. I grew up in an unchurched family in inner city St. Louis, Missouri. Not Missouri. Say it right if you're going to say it. You don't say Arkansas, do you? You say Arkansas. St. Louis, Missouri, 8 blocks from Old Sportsman's Park. Diehard Cardinal fan. Oh, they broke my heart last night. They let Philadelphia beat them in 2 games and eliminate them from postseason play. I'm in mourning this morning today, okay? Inner city kid. My daddy retires. And at age 12, soon to be 13, he moves me from inner city St. Louis, Missouri to 10,000 town population, Paragould, Arkansas, salute, like they used to do on Hee Haw. Oh, I dated myself, didn't I? I went kicking and screaming. I did not want to go. You move somebody when they're a teenager, this is awful, it's terrible. But you know what? I may have been born a Missourian, but I'm an Arkansan by the grace of God. An Arkansasian even. I like that term better than Arkansan. I'm an Arkansasian by the grace of God. We were unchurched. My parents were good folks, but they were not church people. We moved across the street from a Baptist preacher. Down the block was a Baptist church that had a big youth group. I needed friends. I was 13 years old. They reached out to me. They said, if you'll come to church on Sunday night, you get to eat free pizza. I'll be there. All right? If you haven't noticed that I can eat. All right? Now, you've been wondering all sermon long some things, so let me answer it so we can go on. I'm 6'8" tall. That's standard door height in your home. If I have my shoes on and stand up straight, my top of my head will touch the top of your door frame. I wear a size 18 shoe because I had to get braces a while back, but that's a big foot. But I'm a big guy, okay? And I weigh 200 and too many pounds. I used to have to say 303 many, but I've lost a little weight over the last couple of years. A couple of years ago, that oldest grandson said, let's get in the floor and play Hot Wheels. Well, it took me like 3 hours to get down in the floor and 6 hours to get up. Right? I'm a big guy. There's a lot you can know about me. My first name is Ricky because I was born the same week. Now, we lived in St. Louis, and St. Louis had TV from the get-go from the late 1940s. I think you got it in Arkansas in 1974. Is that when he came to Arkansas? No, I'm just kidding there, all right? I'm from Arkansas now. But we had TV from the get-go, and I had an older brother. I was born the same week that for the very first time, America saw Lucy Ricardo go to the hospital, and little Ricky was born. You know, I remember I Love Lucy. See any hands out there? Okay. My brother wanted to name me Little Ricky after the baby. I'm so glad they left Little off my birth certificate because it doesn't fit now. I could tell you lots and lots of things about me, but here's the most important thing you need to know about me. Well, you know, I've done a lot of things in life. I've been a park ranger. I've been a gas pump jockey. I've been a school teacher. This, that. But the most important thing you need to know about me, I was a full-time preacher for 30 years, pastored 3 churches. But the most important thing you can know about me is that I got saved on August the 11th, 1968. I got born again. I asked Jesus to be my Savior and promised to let him be my Lord. I was in a little old country church that was inside the city limits, but it was kind of like a country church. A cement block building, hot as all get out, big old fans on the floor blowing hot air on you that made you feel even hotter. Big revival meeting was coming to a close. Sunday morning, church was packed, folding chairs were out, maybe 200 people were there. And it was one of those few Sundays I decided to go to church on Sunday morning. I never went on Sunday morning because the free pizza was on Sunday night. I'd like to say by coincidence I went, but that was God's providential time for me. I was in the building. I always sat, the youth sat on the front back then, and I sat on the end of the row, so either on the front or on the end so I could stick my feet out, because at age 15 I was this tall just about. I was unaware that on that side of the building, my daddy was sitting, who hadn't been to church since he was a little tyke. And he was 55 years old. We lived across the street from the pastor, Brother Junior Vester, and every Saturday, Brother Vester, who was in his mid-40s, my dad was in his mid-50s, he would cross the street, and he'd come over and sit on the front porch. And he knew when to come. He would come about 30 minutes before Porter Wagoner came on the air. Saturday afternoon used to be the Porter Wagoner, the Rhodes Show, the Wilburn Brothers, those guys. And so Brother Vester would come over, and he'd say, now, they'd become good friends because my daddy had a corner lot and had a little garden, and Brother Vester was a former dairy farmer. He was a country boy. But every Saturday, he would say to my dad, Mr. Hyde, is tomorrow the day you're going to come hear me preach? And my dad would always say, now, he's a preacher. You're a good man, good neighbor, good friend, but that's just not for me. He said, just come one time. Come one time. And if you don't like it, tell me, and that won't hurt my feelings. My daddy would make no promises. But then Brother Vester would always say this, but now let me ask you the important question. Is today the day you're going to profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and let him be your Lord? And my daddy, see, I'd be sitting inside in his chair with the window up about that much in the summertime because we didn't have air conditioning. They'd pull that hot air through and, you know, you thought you'd be getting cooler. And my daddy would say, preacher, we've talked about that. That's not for me. As my daddy would tell it later, he decided to go that Sunday morning. So he could say to the preacher, I've been there, I've done that, and let's go on to the next topic. My daddy says he remembers walking in the church house, and the next thing he remembered was kneeling in the altar, crying like a baby. A lot of people came during that invitation. I came down, and the pastor prayed with me. And then before I knew it, I was on this side, and I looked across the building, and I saw my daddy walking with the preacher towards me, and I didn't know what to think. My daddy was a good man. He provided well for his family. But my daddy was not an affectionate man. He was not a talkative man. And it's the first time I remember ever seeing my daddy cry. I had a brother that died, was shot dead when he was 13 and I was 7, and I never saw my daddy shed a tear over that. But I can remember that daddy had tears in his eyes. And it's the first time, one of the few times in his life, that he said to me that he loved me. It changed my daddy's life. He quit smoking. He quit drinking. He never did chew. He tried to get a rein on his language, but when he'd get a little excited, some colorful words would come out, you know. But it changed him. And within a few months, he and Mama became the church custodians. Daddy drove the van to pick up the widow ladies to bring them to church. And he'd go with the teenagers at camp during the summertime to chaperone. Now, what's your story? Do you have one? When's your spiritual birthday? You better. You know, well, I don't remember. I was a kid in Bible school. Well, then pick a month and a day. If it's June, if it's July, hey, how about July the 4th if it was Bible school? Pick your date, pick your time. You don't have to remember the calendar date or even the time. I remember because the preacher told me to remember. It was just before noon on August the 11th, 1968. I remember. Do you have a spiritual birthday? If you don't, you better get one. I hope that you get one. That third verse says, remember without ceasing your work of faith. That's the past experience of faith. That's regeneration. That's when you got saved. That's your spiritual birthday. But then it says, also never forgetting your labor of love. Well, what is that? Well, let's go back once again to the ninth verse. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and that you turned to God from idols. That's the past. Then the next phrase is to serve. It's present. To serve the living and true God. Present. Getting saved is just the start, folks. It's the very beginning. You get saved one time. Jesus becomes your Savior. But every day you must reaffirm His Lordship in your life. You must acknowledge Him as the boss. That's what Lord means. This loving labor is serving God. The loving labor, the labor of love. You know, theologians, just like getting saved, they call that regeneration. There's a fancy word for loving and serving God, and that's called sanctification. It's simply the present expression of love in your life. Love for God, love for His Word, love for His people, love for the lost. Love is what it's all about. Sanctification. Holy, righteous living. Not being perfect, not being sinless. That's impossible while we're in the flesh, but to live sanctified lives. Now, you not only need a spiritual birthday, you need a spiritual anniversary. I got one, August the 8th, 1975. I've asked Kay. She collects things. I want her so much to publish a book because I can see it. It's going to be a bestseller. One of those chapters is sort of like, I Married Him Anyway, and the story about the babies in that one. And then there's a chapter that says, I stayed married to him anyway. And that's some of the dumb things I've done down through the years while we've been married, being a preacher, being a dad, just being who I am. But she stayed married to me, and I'm so glad. You know what the spiritual anniversary of the believer is? We get to celebrate it every week, not just once a year. It's called Sunday, the day of His resurrection. The first believers worshiped on Saturday like the Jews did, but they'd been pushed out of the temple, pushed out of the synagogue. And so they started to worship on Sunday, the day of resurrection. You have the opportunity to celebrate your spiritual anniversary every Sunday. If you can't come to church, turn on the TV, turn on the radio. And nowadays, a lot of churches have services on other days of the week besides Sunday morning, Sunday night. Our daughter's church in Minnesota, they have the same worship service like three times a weekend. Pick the one you want to go to. Is this your church? Do you celebrate? Now, it's to be a celebration. I've met too many Christians that need to tell their face, smile once in a while. I got to spend the weekend with Jerry Clower. Some of us people my age, you remember Jerry Clower, the guy that told the raccoon story in the trees? I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Murfreesboro where the Diamond Mine is, and every year we had the Diamond Festival, and they'd have either a country singer or somebody, and he was the talent. And so I kind of picked him up at the airport, took him, and we rode around a little bit together. He wanted to talk to me about it, and this was back when we were having big convention struggles and all, and I just didn't want to get involved in a discussion. And he said, now, preacher, you're making a mistake. You think because I'm a good old boy from Mississippi that I don't know anything. And so we began to talk about things, and I said, well, you know, Jerry, just what is the main thing? What are you looking for in a preacher? He says, two things. Number one, he must preach the word. But number two, if he don't smile once in a while, I ain't got no use for him. If he has no joy in his life, I need the next guy to come around and preach to me. Do you know the word gospel literally means good news? Good news. Now, Vance Havner said, to really appreciate the good news, you need to know what the bad news is. That's true. Good news, Paul greeted people. Bad news, here's the problem. Good news, here's how you fix it. All right, listen. Celebrate your spiritual anniversary. Be with God's people in God's house on God's day, studying God's word, worshiping God's Son in God's world. I didn't make that up. I copied that from somewhere. All right? Hey, spiritual anniversary. Now, you do have a very special thing, a one-time thing that's an anniversary, and that's when you got baptized. Baptism is for those who have believed. It doesn't save anybody. Baptism. It shows the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love to baptize people. And you know where I love to do it? Give me a river. Give me a pond. Give me a lake. My last church that I served each of my full-time churches 10 years. I was last time at the First Baptist Church in England, Arkansas. And we had a beautiful building. We had a beautiful baptistry. But once in a while, I'd say to somebody, hey, you want to get baptized outside? Yeah, we'll do it. And we didn't really have a good, convenient place to go. And so I'd borrow the portable baptistry from the state convention. We put on the front porch of the church house. And you know what? They put in the paper, we're going to baptize. And some of the other churches, when they got out, they came over to watch our baptism service. Now, it's okay to baptize in a baptistry, but I kind of like it out in the open where other folks can see it, especially unbelievers. I baptized many of people in the Ouachita River just outside of Sparkman, Arkansas, down near Arkadelphia. And when we'd go down that concrete boat ramp, we'd have to ask those guys down, those good old boys who were drinking and half drunk, do you mind if we have a baptism? No, we don't mind. And they'd just pause, and I'd preach a little bit to them, and then I'd baptize somebody. They may never go in a church house to hear a sermon, but some of them heard a sermon from a boat ramp in a river. That's the present expression of love in your life. Be a loving people. Be a loving people. And finally, it's only 10 till. Gosh, I guess is that clock right up there? Okay. I'm going to trust that clock up there. Probably when you start at 10 is, does the preacher ever just go on and on and do things he's got till noon? But anyway. Last thing, back in that third verse. Remember without ceasing. Don't ever forget your labor of love. That's the past experience of faith. That's regeneration. That's when you got saved. Your work of faith, the labor of love, that's the present expression of God's love in your life. What you're doing right now. Are you worshiping with God's people? Have you been baptized? But then he says, and the patience of hope, or the hopeful patience. Now, what is that? Well, we go to verse 10. Paul continues his explanation here. And to wait. The last verse in the chapter. And this is future now. And to wait. Oh, it's so hard to wait. Isn't it hard to wait? It is so hard to wait. And to wait for his son from above, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. To wait. Future. Past, present, future. Three things. All you got to remember. You don't have to know the Ten Commandments. You just go with these three. Can you remember these three? What is this patience of hope? It's the future. It's the prophetic expectation that we have. The prophets of the old told about the time when Jesus would come again, when he came the first time as the baby in the manger, and when he will come again as the King of glory. It's the prophetic expectation of hope that we all have. I can honestly say that I do not fear death, because when I'm dead, I'm going to heaven. But dying scares me. We all want to die in our sleep, don't we? With a smile on our face. Some get to die that way. None of us want to suffer. None of us want to hurt. I've got my list of questions like everybody has when I get to heaven. And why do people have to suffer? That's big, especially children. That's big on them. You know, little Lucy's had one heart surgery and she's having the second one. She doesn't know how sick she is. She's always smiling. She's always laughing. She doesn't know how close she is, how close she came, and how close she may come in the future. But she's happy. Why? Because she hasn't learned to be afraid yet. She hasn't learned about all of the problems that exist. Sometimes we let our fears paralyze us to inaction. Are you ready for the return of the Lord? You better be. Because if he doesn't come back in your lifetime with the trumpets and the angels, you're going to meet him in death. And you've got two places you can go when you die. You can go to heaven, you can go to hell, and it's all up to you which one you decide. Just as theologians call the past regeneration, the present sanctification, there's also a term called glorification, when God makes all things perfect and new. Well, you got a spiritual birthday, you got a spiritual anniversary, but you also get to have a spiritual family reunion, all right? Now, I knew nothing about family reunions until I met Kay, and that's big in her family. You know, once a year, they'd all get together. We just went to one family reunion not long ago, and that's the extended family, okay? Some people you hadn't seen in a year, you get to see them again. You know, that's a great thing to do. Sometimes you kind of avoid some of the people at the reunion, don't you? Let's be honest, but there are some folks you want to see, you're looking forward to seeing. It's coming. It's coming. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Not only are there believers here on this earth that we're to gather with once a week and worship, but there's a bunch of believers that are in heaven. And one day we're going to gather with them. And for all eternity, we're going to worship and praise God. Being together again. It says, we shall be together forevermore. Family reunion. Oh, there's some people I want to see again that I miss desperately. I guess 3 years ago now, 3 years ago now, I buried my best friend. I traveled over 1,000 miles to eastern Kentucky. We went to college together. He was at our wedding. He was my best man. I'm the long of it. He was the short of it. And I'm not an athlete. He was. I'm not a great preacher, but for some reason, he seemed to be. Folks really liked to hear him. We were in college together the first and second year. We had a revival team, and we were supposed to take turns. I'd lead singing, he'd preach. He'd lead singing, I'd preach. But I led most of the singing. He did most of the preaching. It just worked out that way. I miss Mike. His name was Michael Rice, but he went by Mike. And when we did those revivals together, he said, when we have the invitation every night, I want you to sing wherever he leads, I'll go. Okay, we can do that. He finally told me why he liked that. He said, when I'm president of the Mike Rice Evangelistic Association, he said, that's our theme song, because in it it says, part of that song says, I'll follow Mike Rice who loves me so. You get it? His name was Mike Rice, Mike Christ, anyway. I miss him. I want to see him again. I want to see my dad. I want to see Kay's dad. Our fathers died 2 days apart. My dad on a Monday, her dad on a Wednesday. They both had cancer. I preached my dad's funeral on a Wednesday, and while I was doing that, her daddy died, and 2 days later on Friday, I preached his funeral. I want to see him again. I want to argue with my father-in-law one more time. He's a great man, but boy, we just, you know, if I said those walls were white, he'd say, no, they're not, they're off-white. Okay. We all have those friends and family we want to see again, don't we? Hey, listen, you better get ready, because death's coming. Now, I joked a while ago about turning 70. I'm not really joking a whole lot there. You know, 70 means 80's around the corner. And then Loretta Lynn died this week at the age of 90. How could Loretta Lynn be 90 years old? But she was. Yeah. Death's coming. And I don't want to be a doom and gloom preacher, but folks, that's how it is. The bad news is, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes again. But the good news is, you don't have to fear death. Dying may be an awful experience for you, but once death comes, you can have the assurance that you're going to be with God and the redeemed of the ages. So the question for the day is simple. I always end with one question. Here it is. Are you remembering the important things? Do you remember? Every day, spend a few moments back when you got saved. Make you feel good. Spend a few moments thinking about your church and God's people. It ought to make you feel good. Spend a few moments thinking about how good God's been to you, and you may not have much time. You may have years left. Who knows? But you're going to do your best to serve Him. Never forget the important things in life. Never forget your spiritual birthday, your spiritual anniversary, and your spiritual family reunion. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And if you need to speak to a preacher, I'll be up here. If God is leading you to make a commitment to Him, we want to give you the opportunity. But first, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We appreciate so much the good folks here. They've listened so well. And now, as we invite people to follow you, may we be true to our promises to you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for using us. Thank you for blessing us. And thank you for guarding over us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand. I'm going to take the long way down on the stairs, but I'll be down front in a moment. If you need to make a decision, you come as we sing.